The first six chapters of the book of Amos are sometimes called the words of Amos. A lot of words in those first six chapters. Amos goes to that northern kingdom and he delivers the word of God to the people. But now starting at chapter 7, some call them the visions of Amos. So the words of Amos, the visions of Amos, and it's a good reason they call this section the visions, because there's visions that come to him. With the prophets, they receive a vision from God, a message from God, and then they go and deliver the word of God. That's the life of a prophet. And so here we are in Amos chapter 7, and I'll just read down through verse 9. We won't complete the whole chapter today. We'll just go through verse 9 and then pick up the remainder of it next week. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, "Oh Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." The Lord relented concerning this. "It shall not be," said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, "O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." The Lord relented concerning this. "This also shall not be," said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line and a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." So, Holy Spirit, we come to this word of yours, yours, God, and we pray that you would, again, teach us by it. Always praying, God, that you would teach us, you would guide our thinking, and help us to understand more of who Amos is and what he's doing and what he's saying to these people. Help us to identify with it and bring it into our own life too, in the times that we live. We ask for your grace in all of this as we study this beautiful passage this morning. Amen. So Amos here is laying out these visions that God has given him. He says that this is what the Lord God showed me. So he's pointing out that it's God himself. God's showing this to Amos. It's not something that came up out of his own mind, of his own will. God showed him something. He wants to be clear about that. Now, as we read Amos, we have these chapters of this prophet. He undoubtedly used a lot more words than this. But as we go by piece through each chapter, we're receiving nuggets of what his message would have been. I picture it kind of like if you'd take 52 weeks of lessons, maybe from the 9:30 class, the Bible study lessons, you put 52 weeks and then you condense that down into 15 minutes, what Mike would have presented in 15 minutes. So you have a nugget here, and it moves quickly. But undoubtedly, during this time that Amos was here, he had a lot of word to say, a lot of teaching to say to these people. He wants them to know that it was the Lord God, and when you see the Lord God there, that's sovereign Lord is what that means, sovereign God. The Lord God showed me this. Concerning these locusts. So these locusts are in the picture, and you know what locusts do, of course, to crops. They are not friendly to crops. They can go through and obliterate a crop. And it was the latter growth. Well, during this time in that part of the world, in the agriculture of that world, they had two crops. The first crop went to the king. And you notice Amos mentions that. It was the latter growth after the king's mowings. He says that in verse 1. The king's mowings. The first crop was a tax. It got at least half of the earnings of the person. Went to the taxes for the government, for the administration. Then he says, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, Lord, please forgive. So there's this second crop that's coming, but the locusts are coming. There's not going to be any food to eat, is what that means. And notice as we go through here, it's the Lord's hand that's doing it. The Lord is doing it. All through Amos we see that. But right here, God is doing this. God's bringing the locusts, and he's bringing the fire in the next vision. It's God's hand. Now, one of the beautiful things about reading the prophets, I love reading the prophets. I hope Amos is growing on you. There's a lot of history, and it can kind of be difficult to get our minds into that world. But the prophets are so beautiful in helping us understand who God is, helping us understand who we are too. But really, they unfold a picture, if we are patient with that picture, unfold a picture of who God is that adds to the beauty, adds to the wonder of what we find in the New Testament. One of the pieces, the beauty of God that we see right here in Amos is that God is doing this. God's not asking for Amos to get him off the hook, make an excuse for him. God's doing this tragedy, this vision that Amos is seeing coming on. It's God that's going to do this. God is going to bring the judgment upon these people. And for us, for many New Testament believers, for many people living in the times that we live in, it's hard for people to get, and admittedly it is difficult, but we need to grow into it. Hard to get our mind around the idea that God may bring something into our surroundings, even into our own life, that we don't like. But he's got his purpose. We have in our mind, he couldn't possibly bring such a tragedy as locusts. He couldn't possibly bring such a tragedy as fire. He couldn't bring a tragedy. It's not possible for the God that I worship, someone might say, to sacrifice and kill his own son on a cross. But we get a bigger picture of God. It's always with the reminder that God is a God of love and mercy and compassion that never leaves. But God also brings his judgment and his wrath and his discipline. So it's a beautiful picture of who God is. The point of it, one of the points is that God's people need to get in step with who God is. And as long as they keep resisting who God is, it's not going to turn out too well for them. So here Amos is. He's bringing this message to the people. And one of the things that we learn from Amos also, learn about him, his heart. He identifies with his people. We shouldn't read over the fact that Amos says he intercedes. He's a man of prayer, and he intercedes for these people. Oh, Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small, which small means helpless. He's so small. It's not that the nation was so small. It was smaller than some of the great kingdoms like Egypt or Assyria. But during this time of Jeroboam II, they had expanded their borders. And as we've seen from previous chapters, life was pretty good in Israel. There were people living comfortably in Israel. We're not told about the poor in here, except that they're neglected, they're not cared for here. But so they had the poor. We see in the first six chapters that justice is neglected, righteousness is neglected, but overall, as the nation of Israel is concerned, it's a pretty good it's pretty good time here. But when Amos says he is so small, well, they didn't think they were small, that's for sure. The leaders didn't think they were small. We've gotten that picture in the first six chapters. They thought pretty highly of themselves. But Amos sees things from God's perspective. Remember, last week I mentioned that one of our growth points is to grow into learning to see things from God's perspective. At least for me, that has been like someone just splitting a curtain wide open. Not that I see all of God's perspective, but coming to terms, say, that's what I want to know. I want to see things from your perspective, God. I want to see my life from your perspective. I want to see things how you see things. And sometimes we human beings drive down a stake. I don't want to see things from God's perspective because I might not like what he has to say. But Amos is coming and he's seeing things from God's perspective. They are small compared to God. They have a helplessness because God is bringing it and bringing this judgment to come, and they are helpless. They can't fight back against what is coming. So Amos praise, and it says there that the Lord relented concerning this and says it shall not be. Well, the prophet wants us to see the compassion and the mercy of God. When we read the prophets, they have a stern message, of course, about judgment. That we see that all the way through. Might as well accept it, not close the Bible and not want to read it, but accept that they have a reason for why they're bringing this message of God's judgment. It's God's displeasure. So if we're wanting to see things from God's, well, what is he displeased about? Because what he was displeased about 2,700 years ago might be the very same thing that would displease him today, because God is an unchanging God. It might be that he's trying to get us to see something about ourselves and the times we live in. But the Lord relented concerning this. So Amos identifies with his people. These are his people. Now, it's a divided nation. It's a seriously divided nation, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. It's a divided country. But they are still his kinsmen. They're still his people. So we can learn something. What does Amos do? His concern, he intercedes for these people. He's coming from the south. He's speaking to the north. His message applies to the south as well, but his mission that God gave him was to speak to these people to the north. What does he do? His concern for the people, what does he do? He brings the word of God. He brings the word. That's what we've seen for six chapters. He's bringing the word of God. He's had this vision. He loves, he's concerned for these people. He's firstly obedient to God. His love for the people does not supersede his obedience and passion for God. But for him, called by God to love the people, the way God would want Amos to love the people, is he gives them the word of God. And then Amos prays for the people of God. He wants them to see, God wants them to see through Amos, but he wants them to see that God is a God of mercy. God cares for you. God loves you. So Amos is trying to get the people to understand they are on a wrong track. Their personal will must bend to the will of God. We could throw all kinds of words in there on that. Repentance would be one, or turning, and we got all kinds of words. But every human being, and this is shown here very clearly in Israel, but even in our times, every human being has a certain will, a certain will of that where we live. Our heart's passion, our heart's desire, and that must bend like a hot iron that's been in a fire. That must bend over an anvil. You can imagine a blacksmith hammering a piece of, a piece of steel. It's been in the fire of God, bending over the anvil, the word of God, bending to be more in line with the will of God. Amos wants the people to see their will, their practices, their thinking, their behaviors must bend. So he has something of a passion and a concern for his kinsmen here in the northern kingdom. He wants people to see, God wants people to see that God is sovereign God, sovereign Lord is one of mercy and passion, compassion. This is what the Lord God showed me, verse 4. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. Fire in the Bible often indicates judgment or purity, purification. And it devoured, that's an intensity statement, it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. It's a drought. The vision is that this fire is coming. It's eating up the land. It devoured the great deep, the subterranean world. That's kind of odd. We would think the surface, but it devoured the great deep, the thing that feeds the springs that then feed the crops. That, the source, only God could do that. That's going to be devoured. Once again, no food, no business, no income. It's going to agricultural economy, nothing going to stand. It's going to be eaten up. Then Amos says, then I said, oh Lord God, please cease. Please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Again, Amos must be seeing this, and he is seeing it, the situation from God's perspective. That is so enormously important. Probably going to hear that for the rest of the book of Amos. Learning to see things from God's perspective. They are so small. How can he stand? So Amos is interceding here. The Lord relented. The Lord turned from this situation, from the human viewpoint, from the human standpoint. Now here we walk on, we step into one of these mysteries in the Bible. There's several mysteries, as you're aware. One of these is the mystery. Amos prays, Amos intercedes for the people, and it has an impact. It changes things. And that's a mystery to us because God is sovereign. God's will is established. That is clear from the scriptures. But at the same time, God uses the prayers of his people to affect change in the world. It's an ordained means. It's not like Amos is manipulating God, and if he says the right words and the right prayers, he will persuade God to get over on his side. God is sovereign and omniscient, knows all things and all outcomes, past, present, and future. But this is another one of those places where we can see that the prayer of Amos, it was something that God used, and it's a mystery for sure. Everyone that I've read concerning this would agree. The scholars would agree on it. It's a mystery, some kind of explanation upon it. But he uses the prayers of his people as a means. That's just as much ordained as the outcome is. The prayers of his people are part of what God uses to bring about these means. And we can see it happening here, but Amos isn't trying to explain the mysterious. It's just one of these mysteries that is in fact taught in the scriptures, that the Lord relented. His patience was shown. Well, that prayer is very, very, of course, important in here that wouldn't be included in the scripture. God uses these prayer, his prayer, the prayer of righteous people, or his righteous followers, to change things. In James chapter 5, verse 17, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So here we see it on the New Testament side as well, New Covenant side. Again, a mystery, how God uses that. But the effective prayer of a righteous person, a person who is in right relationship with God, a person who is, as compared to the unrighteous who are not in right relationship with God, but those who are in right relationship with God, not perfect people, but a righteous person. Amos was a righteous person. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a righteous man, called to be a prophet of God, devoted to God. And that kind of prayer has great power. It has energy in it. As it is working, God uses that prayer to work out his will in the world. So God uses the prayer of his people. He continues, and this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall. Now, before we get into the plumb line, it's very important, let's just think about Amos for a moment. The effective prayer of Amos. What can we draw from the scriptures to help us understand? Well, I've already said he's concerned. His priority is to obey God. He has a strong sense of God's call to go speak the word of God to these people, so he's obedient to that. But he cares for the people. And so he works in obedience to God. His care, his passion is shown for them. Amos was a man who was accepted by God. God wouldn't have called him if he hadn't been accepted. Amos was part of the people who were accepted by God. They had been called out from Egypt. And God forms a nation out of these people, out of that ancestry of Abraham, and they're enslaved in Egypt, and forms them into a nation, and they're drawn out of Egypt, called out of Egypt. They need that blood covering. Remember the Exodus, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. They need that. They're the accepted people of God. We could say that they're the accepted people of God that have moved through the blood that was in place. The people today who are accepted by God have moved through, so to speak, the blood of Jesus Christ. They're blood-bought people. As that sacrifice in Egypt produced blood, and that was necessary for the people to move forward in their calling from God, people today need to be under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, accepted by God. So the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous person, person who's under the blood of Jesus Christ, being accepted by God. Amos is also self-surrendered to the will of God. We'll look a little closer at Amos and his life next week. But here he is about his business down in Tekoa. And God comes in and interrupts. And so we can see there's a surrender. He obviously had concerns, uh, had had things that he needed to take care of in his life, but God interrupts his life to take care of this particular issue, the prophecy being necessary in the northern kingdom. He is self-surrendered to the will of God. Self-surrendered, meaning he's willing to live for God. Being surrendered to the will of God. God wants Amos in a different location than where he is living, and he, sure enough, follows that. Notice also about Amos, when he sets out from Tekoa, as far as we know with Amos, he doesn't know the outcome. He might be killed up there. He's got a pretty bold message to these people. He's got a pretty bold message. We'll find out that the priest doesn't like the message. And for sure, Jeroboam wouldn't be liking what he's hearing of this report, of this prophet. Amos doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. But he's surrendered to the will of God. We'll see what the outcome and what God does with it. A good lesson for us in our surrender to God. A lot of people are not surrendered to God, claiming the name of Jesus, but missing the surrendering part of it. It's not clicked with them. That's part of it. How God wants us to move and to act and to live, then being surrendered to the will of God, not the will of man. And it's something that's active. It's not something that's passive. Amos was an active participant in the will of God. And as we unfold these features about Amos, remember, it's the idea of this mystery of God. How does God use the prayer of His people? Well, when we see in James something there about the righteous person, well, what does it mean to be righteous? How was Amos righteous? Well, here we have some picture of that. He was also obedient to the Word of God. Amos is told to go and to prophesy, and so he does that, and so he's obedient to the Word of God. As I've stressed already, Amos is seeing things from God's perspective. So lacking over the centuries on up to today, a great deep desire in human motivations, in our the human way to see things from human perspectives and not see things from God's perspective. Amos sees things from God's perspective, and that's what allows him to walk into this strange land, motivates him to walk in obedience, and motivates him to stand when he's confronted by this priest, Amaziah. When he's confronted by that priest, it motivates him to stand because he sees things, he recognizes things from God's perspective, and he's accepted it. He's accepted. Very important. It might be one thing to recognize things from God's perspective, but then to accept it. So Amos is that way, and then he turns and pleads upon the mercy of God and the power of God. Amos sees this problem, he responds to God, and it's as if Amos looks right through the locusts in his vision of the locusts coming. He's looking right through that vision of the fire. He's looking right through that to the one who has the power to change it. He's looking right through that, and he's calling on the mercy and the power of God to work. Well, he's so in tune with God, and his will is surrendered to God, that from the human standpoint, we see God is responding to that prayer of Amos. But if we're looking from the divine, it's almost as if God wants Amos to pray. He reveals something. He's revealed all these six chapters. He's revealing this tragedy that's coming. And why would he inform the prophet of what's coming if he didn't want some response? So it's like God, in the wisdom of God, is drawing something out of Amos. God wants that prophet to pray. And he'll use that prey. And so we have two sides in the great mystery there. So Amos is this very powerful, of course, prophet of God. Well, we come to the plumb line. Everybody know what a plumb line is? I think a lot of you know what a plumb line is. I was going to put one together, and I forgot to do that this morning. Put one together. I don't have one of those nice-looking plumb lines, but you could put a bolt on the end of a line of a shoestring or something heavy. You know how it works. And you hold the tip of the string, and the weight, a bolt or whatever it might be, hangs, and it's perfectly vertical. Perfectly vertical. So that's what Amos is talking about. The plumb line. The first vision comes, Amos prays. Second vision comes, Amos prays. The third vision comes, no prayer. The evaluation is coming. The evaluation is coming. And it's rooted in the righteousness of God and the character of God. This plumb line's a test of authenticity. It's a test of whether or not the people are living up according to the claim that they're possessing or they are saying. The claims that they make, are they living up to it? You know, a master builder would take a plumb line out to some structure and put a plumb line up, and they could see whether or not that building was square and it was built properly. So, God is saying to Amos, I'm bringing the plumb line. Spiritually speaking, he's bringing the plumb line. These people, we are the people of God. We are the nation of God. We have all of these benefits and these great things. And look around us, how wonderful our life is. God surely must be blessing us. And as we've seen in the first six chapters, God despises all of that. He's going to bring the plumb line in and then say, well, I'm going to check you out here. I'm going to check you and I'm going to see if you, I built you square. Now, I built you. It was a perfect structure. I brought you out of Egypt. And you came into this time where you were wandering. You went over there to Sinai and you had Moses and the law. And all of this has come. I built you people like this. I know you were built according to a plumb line. You were square and all of your dimensions came out perfectly. Now let's just see how you match up. You're claiming one thing, but your life does not measure up to what you're claiming. It's a test of authenticity. And the plumb line is the character of God. They are God's people. They have been redeemed by God, called out of Egypt. They have been redeemed. They've been transferred out of one kingdom into another kingdom. They are a different kind of people. His character is what establishes them as a different kind of people. And he's bringing his character to them and saying, do you measure up to my character? I've given something to you. Now, I gave you Moses. There is Aaron. There were others that had come along all of this time. I have given you an expression of my character. I've given you my word. We could say the law. We've given you the law. I've given you my word. I've given you an expression, a beautiful expression of my holy character. Let's just see. Let's just see if you measure up according to the word that I gave you. You are a called people. You're a different kind of people. Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You're supposed to be distinct. You're supposed to be different. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commands me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. That sounds familiar. Have you ever read that passage? Oh, about a few minutes ago. Started our service, didn't we, with that? Verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? One of the commentators I read on this passage made the statement that in a certain sense, Amos is the plumb line of God. And I like that. I like that picture. It's the character of God, for sure. It's the law, the word of God. But Amos is called out of the southern kingdom, called out of Tekoa, to go with that message. And Amos is right in front of them as the plumb line of God among these people. God's not coming to test their claims, what they claim to be. He's looking at the evidence. The plumb line reveals the evidence. No, you don't measure up with what you claim to be. Well, there's two groups here that are really in the crosshairs of God. And it's the national religion and the government. He says with this plumb line, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. See, that's covenant language. My people, Israel. If you're in Christ, if you've received the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the redemption necessary in your life, if you have received that all-satisfying sacrifice of God, and you're one of His through Christ, you are a my people. I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac, those high places are where God's grace is corrupted. Well, for the sanctuaries as well. Yeah, they're corrupted, as we've already seen. The high places of Isaac, that's out in the country across the land. There's these places of worship, idolatrous places of worship, the high places. And then there's the sanctuaries in Bethel and Dan, or in the northern part, especially Bethel. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. So that's religion in Israel. Not turning out so well. They think very highly of their religion. Yeah, their traditions. They think very highly. No one else is going to make it but us. They think very highly of themselves. And God's plumb line is going to show something different about them. These high places of Isaac. Remember back in the beginning of our study of Amos, how some of the people would not only go to Bethel, they'd go all the way into the southern kingdom. They'd go to Beersheba. And they do some sort of ritualistic worship there, the place where Isaac was born. So the high places of Isaac, again, sarcasm with Amos. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. There's the government. The house of Jeroboam with the sword. At this particular point, it's Jeroboam II. the only one to be named after the original Jeroboam who came, who acted evil in the sight of God. And this Jeroboam, although there was expansion and prosperity in the land, he was acting evil, acting in the footsteps of the first Jeroboam, and it was disgusting to God how they were living. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He says, I will never pass by them. That tells us they're not going to pass the test. These people are not going to pass the test. All the religion is going to get judged, and the whole dynasty that's there with the government is going to get judged as well. It's going to set that plumb line among them. We live in a different time, don't we? It's a different time. As I've tried to stress through all of this study, we can sure learn from these people. We are not the ancient nation of Israel. Amos has not walked into our community except through this word. He's not physically walked into this community. We're a different people. But God's plumb line still stands. He still has it. The character of God hasn't changed. You are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, that's covenant. You're under the new covenant. You've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of Jesus Christ. You are the only reason that you were delivered out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is because of God and God's character and His mercy and His love and His compassion for you, for us, for His church, His redeemed people. You're called, I am called to be holy. He has a plumb line. And in the new covenant age, the plumb line is the same as in the old covenant. It's the character of God. That's how we're going to establish things, is the character of God. It's not going to be by what some relative said. It's not going to be what some organization said about your life, some awards. It's not going to be about the accumulations. It's the character of God. And the character of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Amos is God's tool to these people in the northern kingdom. But now we look back and we learn something about God, that God has an evaluation in store for His people. The people that don't believe in Jesus, rejecting God, turning away, mocking God, mocking Jesus Christ, well, they have already found themselves in the displeasure of God already. But the people that are calling the name of God, the plumb line is there, and it's Jesus who reveals in a more explicit, a more beautiful, a more wonderful way the character of God. Jesus reveals the character of God. And how do we know about Jesus? Well, it's because of the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. So, it's time that we live in, we have this plumb line, and the plumb line, trying to see things from God's perspective, the plumb line's Jesus. We're trying to see things from God's perspective about Jesus and about His Word. He's left us with a Word. Wouldn't it have been terrible if Israel had not had the Word, had not had the law? Wouldn't that have been terrible if they didn't have some sort of idea how they should be living? God has left His people today. He's left us with His Word. It's His character being revealed. How else is His character going to be revealed? By popular opinion? By what a denomination says? By a certain creed or certain statement? As all as important as those things are, but how is it really going to be established? What is God's plumb line? Well, it's the character of Jesus, and God reveals the character of Jesus through His inspired Word. So, and we'll finish with this. This is the tragedy in the time that we live in, and has happened for centuries, that people want to cut pieces of the scriptures out, or they make words mean something different. They equivocate on something, what it is explicitly stated. It can be plainly seen and plainly observed, but they want to twist it. They want to bend the scriptures to their will rather than their will being bent to the scriptures. And in order to do that, you have to make words mean something different than they originally meant or what was intended. The context will tell us, most likely, most often, what was intended. So people today, people perhaps some listening, like some portions of scripture, but other portions they don't like so much. And when they remove that or they twist it or they soften it, it's the revealed character of God. God is revealing His character. That's the plumb line. And if I could just, you know, visually some way, if you had a line, if you had a string that was, you know, the character of God, that's the plumb line. And then we just take out a certain section of the plumb line because we don't like that too much. Removing the character of God, it's not going to turn out too well for someone because then they don't have the plumb line in front of them. It's been bent. It's been changed. And then one day they'll find out, I presented my character to you in Jesus Christ, and I left it articulated, expressed in a word so that you as a human being could understand it. I don't need to understand it because I'm God. I left it for you human beings to understand it, and you twist it and you remove it, move certain sections and elevate certain sections, make things mean something different so that you think that your life is, you're measuring your life on a plumb line that's at a 45 degree angle and it's not perfectly vertical. My evaluation, God might say, is you are not who you claim to be. And not based on what someone else says, but based on my character. Let me pray for us. God of heaven, thank you so much for giving us your plumb line so that we can live according to what you see is right. We can live in a way that's in growing alignment with your will, God. I ask, Lord, that you help every person that's in this room and the others listening, that you help us grow and to see things from your perspective, to recognize your perspective and to accept your perspective and be willing to bend our lives in a self-surrendered way, to bend our lives according to what you've revealed about yourself, knowing by faith that that is what is going to be best for our lives and most honoring to you, God. As your people leave this place, I pray for their protection wherever they might go, and that they would have a beautiful week and lots of opportunity to just enjoy their week in your joy. I pray, Lord, that you overflow your life into the life of your people with such joy that it just really is a newness, even for people who have walked with you for many years. For those who do not know you savingly, Lord, I pray that they would seek you, God, and that they would live this week, and that you would help them to seek out those that might help them with their questions. Pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.